Our scripture reading for this afternoon is found in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians and the opening chapter, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians and the first chapter, and we'll read all of the chapter just now. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. Congregation, if you turn in the back of your Psalters to page 32, we're going to pick up where we left off last time in the looking at the Heidelberg Catechism. So we're at Lord's Day number 6, which you'll find at the bottom of page 32. And we'll read the four questions and answers we'll be considering just now. Lord's Day 6. And question 16 asks, speaking of our mediator and deliverer, why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin, and one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Question 17, why must he in one person be also very God? Answer, that he might by the power of his Godhead sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Question 18 asks, who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Answer, our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Question 19, whence knowest thou this? Answer, from the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly, has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. Well, congregation, the last time we looked at the Heidelberg Catechism a couple of weeks ago, we just started to examine its teaching on man's deliverance. And so on Lord's Day 5 of the Catechism, we were introduced to our need of a mediator and deliverer to make satisfaction for our sin and the punishment which that sin deserves. And you'll remember that we saw then, as the Catechism reminded us, that no mere creature, human or otherwise, is able to satisfy for us. And so we must seek for a mediator and deliverer who is very man, and yet at the same time perfectly righteous, that is, one who is also very God. And having seen that, then, the Catechism now goes on to ask here, in Lord's Day 6, why it is that the mediator and deliverer we need must be very man and perfectly righteous, but also at the same time, very God in one person. And then it goes on to ask, who is this mediator and how it is that we know about him? So our theme for this afternoon is our mediator and deliverer. And what we want to look at firstly is his qualifications. Then secondly, we'll notice his identity. And then in the last place, his revelation. Well, firstly then, we'll look at the qualifications of our mediator and deliverer. But before we do so, I want to make sure that we all understand what we mean when we speak about a mediator and deliverer. It's very easy to simply take for granted that we do all understand what is meant when we use theological terms, but that may or may not be the case. I'm sure the adults at least know what we mean by these two terms, but I wonder if all of the children do. What do we mean, boys and girls, by these words? What is a mediator? Well, a mediator is someone who comes between two parties or people who are at odds with one another. If two people are having an argument or fighting with one another, then a mediator will step in and come between those two people in order to bring them back together, to get them to make peace with one another. Just like some of you children, if you're squabbling or fighting with your brothers or sisters, not that I'm sure that would ever happen in any of your homes, of course, but just supposing it did, then your mum or dad would probably step in between you and ask you what the problem is and ask you to say sorry to one another and make it up with one another so that you can be at peace again. And so a mediator turns a relationship of enmity or hostility into a relationship of peace, of friendship, of fellowship. He's basically a peacemaker. And that's what the Catechism is reminding us of here. That the first thing we need is a mediator who has the necessary qualifications to bring us and God back together again. Because you see, our sins are what have put us at odds with God. Our sin comes between us and God. Because God, you see, is holy and he is just. And that means that he hates sin and he must punish it if it's not dealt with and removed. And that's why we need not only a mediator to step in between us and God, but as the Catechism reminded us in Lord's Day 5, we also need a deliverer. A deliverer is simply one who has the qualifications to rescue us or save us from those sins and the punishment that they deserve. Well, what are the qualifications then that such a mediator and deliverer must have? Well, if you look again at the Catechism, the first thing it states regarding his qualifications is that he must be very man and also perfectly righteous, because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. So the mediator and deliverer we need, he must be both a real man, but also perfectly righteous, or a holy man. He must be a sinless man. So we first need someone then who has the same nature that we have. He must have a human nature. Because you see, that's the nature in which we've sinned. And because God is just, he therefore requires that salvation must come within humanity itself. Because you see, God will only punish a human being for our sin. Sin must be punished in the nature which has committed the offense. But then we also need a mediator and deliverer who is a man without any sin of his own, so that he can successfully keep the law of God and meet the entirety of its demands perfectly on our behalf, where we have failed to do so. For only then could he do what no fallen sinner could do, and that's stand before a holy God in innocence to represent us, just as a man immediately stood before him at his creation. And you see, that's why he cannot be merely a man, but a man who possesses the quality of perfect righteousness. Because you see, in the absence of such a righteousness, he's only going to be part of the problem, not part of the solution. For the simple reason that such a person would find themselves suffering from the same pollution and inability as we do, and under the same condemnation as we are. And so they could never hope to satisfy the just requirements of the law of God, and thus deal with the problem of the wrath of God which is due to us for our sins, any more than a person who's hopelessly bound in a prison cell could deliver someone else who's in the same situation. It's impossible. And that's why the Catechism then goes on to say that our mediator and deliverer must also be in one person very God, in order that he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. So we need a mediator and deliverer then who can not only keep God's law perfectly as a sinless man, but one who can pay the penalty for man's sin against that law. Well, in other words, who can absorb the cost of our sin by bearing its punishment so as to remove the wrath of God against it. And that is something that no mere man, not even a truly righteous man, can do. The only way that God's wrath can be satisfied was for that wrath to be poured out on someone who was a true man in every respect, yes, but also one who was very God, one with a divine nature and thus the strength of that nature so that he could bear and withstand the full burden of God's wrath poured out against himself in order to deliver us from it. But you see, only such a one could come out on the other side victorious, having quenched in his own person the full extent of that wrath. And that's why then human nature and divine nature, they had to be united in one person. For only then could this person become the sin bearer and receive in himself and upon himself the full curse of sin that should have fallen upon us. Because you see, if he has only a human nature, then he would have been destroyed by the full weight of God's wrath bearing down upon him. It would have crushed him. For all flesh is as grass, the Bible says. And only one then who is both God and man can stand up to and endure the wrath of God in his body and in his soul. But we need to remember also, if he only had a divine nature, then he could never have died for us as our substitute and bore the punishment for our sin. Because God cannot die. And yet the wages of sin is such that it requires the death of the one who has sinned. And that's what we need to understand then. That's what the Catechism is drawing our attention to. That it is absolutely vital for our mediator and deliverer to be both God and man. For if you and I are to be justly released from our condition of sin and death and guilt, and we're to be restored again to a state of righteousness and life and forgiveness, as the Catechism says, then the solution to our problem, it can only come from God and through God. Through this one who is both God and man in two distinct natures and yet one person forever. And that brings us then, secondly, to note the identity of our mediator and deliverer. It can be none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, as the Catechism states. For only he is qualified by virtue of the union of the divine and human natures in his one person to bring us back to God by obtaining for us and restoring to us what was lost through our fallen Adam. It reminds me of the story of a little boy in the time of Queen Victoria. He was standing watching guests going into Buckingham Palace. Those guests, they'd been invited to a garden party that the Queen was staging in the grounds of Buckingham Palace. And of course, being a royal event, guards had to be posted at all of the gates around the palace. And everyone who sought admission, they had to produce evidence that they had a legitimate right to be at the party. And that little boy, he was standing, peering through the bars of the high railings which surrounded the palace. And he was hoping to catch a glimpse of his queen in the distance. And as he was standing there, a man from inside the palace, he spotted him. And he came out, he took that little boy by the hand, and he led him past those guards and right up into the presence of Her Majesty Queen Victoria. And she graciously received that little boy. She chatted to him, and then after a short time, when the conversation came to an end, that little boy, he turned around and, beaming with excitement, he was about to run past the guards and out of the gate to tell others what had happened. When one of those guards, they called to him and they asked him, "Do you know who that man was?" The little boy didn't know, and so he asked, "Well, who was he?" "He was the Queen's son, the Prince of Wales," the guard explained. "It was he who took you into the royal presence, and nobody but he could have done so. Because you see, only the Queen's son had the authority and the right to bring that little boy into the presence of the Queen and obtain for him an audience with her. Only he was qualified to do so because of the relationship in which he stood to her as her son. No other mere man could possibly have done what he did. And the same is true of the only mediator and deliverer between God and man, our Lord Jesus Christ, He and He alone is qualified as the Son of God in our nature. The one who in one person is both God and yet a real righteous man. Only He has the right and the authority to obtain for us and to restore to us righteousness and life. And that's the two things that you and I so desperately need. We need righteousness, a right standing with God. We need peace to be restored and a right relationship with God, whereby God can now look upon us, not as those who are at odds with Him because of our sin, but as those who are now justified in His sight. And you see, that means that God can now view us in Christ, just as if we'd never sinned. That's what it means to be justified. Because you see, that sin, it's now been dealt with. Once and for all, it's been taken away through our Lord Jesus Christ, through His death on our behalf. And that's how you and I now have access to God, or can ever hope to have access to God. And through that death, and because of that death, life in all its fullness can now once more be restored to us also. For you see, in Christ is life. And He now freely gives that life to all those who believe in Him, who come to Him that they might have life. Because you see, He's earned the right. He's obtained the right to give us life by His substitutionary death on the cross. And because of that life, child of God, you now enjoy peace and reconciliation with God. And you now have a right to freely come into the presence of God, just like that little boy could freely come into the right, into the presence of the Queen of England. And yes, we haven't done anything to merit either righteousness or life through Christ, any more than that little boy had done anything to merit the favor of the Queen's Son, by which He obtained an audience with the Queen of England. But you see, because of the identity of our mediator and deliverer, and because of His willingness to be identified with us in our nature, by taking that nature into union with His divine nature, you and I can now have access once again to God. My dear friend, never lose sight of that fact, that it is only because of God's own dear Son and His willingness to be our mediator and deliverer that you and I can now enjoy these blessings that the Catechism speaks about. All of the blessings we were reading about in Ephesians chapter 1. Because God has made His Son to be both Lord and Christ, so that all of these blessings might now come to us. And our Lord Jesus Christ then is the one who Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, He suffered once for our sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. He's the one that Timothy speaks of in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. As our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's the one that Jeremiah speaks of in chapter 23 and verse 6 of his prophecy, who'd be called the Lord our righteousness. And He's the same one who said Himself when He stood here on earth, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. For my friend, you see, He is Emmanuel, God with us. He's God for us as God and man. the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, as we're reminded in the second chapter of 1 Timothy. And you see, because these things are true of our Lord Jesus Christ, and because he has done all that was necessary as our only mediator and deliverer to obtain the free gifts of righteousness and life, that means we don't need to try and earn these things. You and I were called now simply to receive these things by faith as we embrace him as our Lord and our Savior. We don't need to add a thing to what Christ has done. For God is now willing to freely give us all of these things, and with them all that you and I can ever need for life or for godliness, for time and for eternity, through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God has made him to be to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All that you and I can or ever will need. And so, my dear friend, if you need wisdom, then he's the one in whom you can find that wisdom. He can give you wisdom. And if you need righteousness, then you don't need to go anywhere else but to him to obtain that righteousness. Because in him and through him, you can have a right standing with God. And if you need sanctification or holiness, then my friend, it's his to give to you. And if you need full redemption, then he's paid in full the price to set your eye free from the penalty of sin and the curse of the law, so that you and I can once more be restored and reconciled to God. And that means whatever your need may be, whatever my need may be, we can find it fully met in Christ. And that's what is revealed to us then in the gospel concerning this mediator and deliverer. And that's what I want us to see then in the last place by looking at the revelation of this mediator and deliverer. For as the Catechism goes on to say, how is it that we know these things? Well, we know these things from the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly has fulfilled it in his only begotten Son. And you see, what the Catechism is saying here is that the entire revelation of God that's contained in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it's a revelation that from beginning to end is focused on the person and work of this great mediator and deliverer, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all centered on him. It all points to him in some way or other. And so Christ is the very key that you and I need to understand the Old Testament and everything in the New Testament. And so in our search for such a mediator and deliverer, as the Catechism says we need, we don't need to look anywhere else but to the Bible for all that God would have us know. If we wish to have our sins forgiven, and if we want to have righteousness and life restored to us, you and I, we're not dependent on dreams and visions or anything else to know the will of God. For God has clearly revealed these things to us in the gospel. And the Catechism says here that gospel was first revealed in paradise. And that, of course, is a reference to the revelation that God made to Satan in the hearing of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. What is often called the mother promise. For all all of the other promises of the gospel in the Bible, they flow out of this original promise. And you'll remember that it was there in the garden that God spoke to Satan in the hearing of Adam and Eve. And he spoke those well-known words about Satan's coming doom. And he explained to him how his head was going to be crushed, how he was going to be stripped of all his power, and that a child of the woman who he had led astray was the one that was going to do it. For you see, God was reminding them that where one man had failed, another man would prevail. And the Catechism goes on to say that that promise of the gospel, it was further unfolded and proclaimed through the patriarchs, by Abraham, by Isaac, by Jacob. It was preached by the prophets, by Isaiah, by Jeremiah and the like, as the Catechism states. And that same gospel, it was also revealed in all of the various sacrifices and ceremonies of the Mosaic Law, the Passover, the Day of Atonement. For you see, every time that a lamb was sacrificed, the same gospel was being proclaimed to the people of Israel. And the coming of Christ was being beautifully pictured. That one who would yet come would take our sin upon himself and bear the curse for us. And then, as the Catechism says, finally the gospel reached its fulfillment with the incarnation and coming of the only begotten Son of God in your nature and mine. And so the whole Bible, from cover to cover, it's meant to reveal to us that there is only one way of salvation, and that is through our Lord Jesus Christ, this mighty mediator and deliverer. That's why Jesus himself, there in John chapter 5 and verse 39, he said of the scriptures, "They are they which testify of me." And you'll remember again after his resurrection from the dead, when he was speaking to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he began with Moses and the prophets to show them how all of the scriptures pointed to his coming and his saving work. And that's what we need to understand, that Christ is the central and unifying theme of all of scripture. For before his birth, people were called to look with hope, with anticipation, with expectation to his coming. And now you and I in these last days were to look back with joy, with thanksgiving, that he has come, that he has accomplished salvation for us in and through the one sacrifice of the cross. And the fact that that is so, that Scripture is a revelation from God about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that should teach you and I that when we do read and study the Bible, we ought to be asking ourselves, how does this passage apply to Christ? How should it make us appreciate Christ more and more? And what does it reveal to us about his love, his goodness, his faithfulness towards us? And so every time that we read the Bible, we should be asking the Holy Spirit to enable us to see and find Christ in all of Scripture. And it also means you and I, we ought to honor the privilege that we enjoy and that we do have the full revelation from God of this gospel. That we have the full story of God's redeeming love in Christ that was gradually unfolded throughout the Old Testament. That you and I have it now completely revealed to us in the New Testament. It's now in our hands. And all that you and I need to know in order to enjoy eternal life is now fully made known to us. And that all ought to remind us then of our responsibility to be in our Bibles, to be in the Word, to love the Word, to study the Word, and to let it lead us to God's mediator and deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the life and the righteousness that is freely available to us in Him. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ has made a full satisfaction for sin. He has borne in His body and in His soul as the God-man the full weight of God's wrath against sin. And He's now obtained for us righteousness and life and all things that are necessary to reconcile us to God and to enable us to live once again in fellowship with God. And all that you and I now need do in order for these things to be restored to us is to receive Him by faith. Oh, my dear friend, will you do so then, if you have never done so before? For that's the only way that you and I ever can enjoy the rich blessings secured by this great mediator and deliverer of which the Catechism is speaking here. For my friend, there is salvation in no other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved but the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the revelation that you've given us in your word from beginning to end of our mediator and deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we would see that there is no other way to come to you, to have life and righteousness restored to us, but through him. And we pray then that all of us would be found in him by faith, that we would be putting our trust in him and him alone as our only mediator and deliverer from the penalty of sin, from the consequences of sin. And we pray that we would be enabled by faith to rest in him and him alone. Open our eyes to see his glory, to see the wonder of what it is that he has accomplished on behalf of his people. And we pray that by your Spirit we would be drawn to him, that our hearts would be united to him in love, and that we would seek to live all of our days here on earth to his honor and to his glory. And be with us then, we pray. Bless your own truth. Apply it to our hearts, to our minds. Give us understanding of these things, we pray. And continue to be with us the rest of this day. Go before us and keep us in all that we do, we pray. Abide with us, be our God, be our guide, and lead us all, we ask, in the way everlasting. We pray it all in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.